Blog Talk Radio.
Maybe your music is really good. You probably know where you are. Open the
the best and the worst you've created, loving and hating and opinionated, loners in basements and those congregated, deliver me. Far from the peaceful shore I was sinking, deep in the ocean of thoughts they were thinking, don't know what validation I'm seeking. Deliver me from people. When you said you could heal me from anything, did you mean people? Deliver me, 'cause I can't point them out, I won't say the name, I don't know the damage or which one to blame. It's just people. In the morning, he took the last bit of joy I was storing. That's too much power for anything human. Deliver me from people. No, you can heal me from anything. What about
Vanessa Carver, and my husband, Bishop Carver. Bishop Lester Carver is joining us. Today we're going to be talking about church hurts.
Church hurts.
Truth or myth?
Truth or myth.
Now,
this topic
may be a hot one. But we do need to talk about it, and we're coming from a place of love. I know me and my husband are. And we do invite those who are on the line to give some insight and to sound off as directed. But at first I want to talk about how this topic came to be. Me and my husband talk about all kinds of things throughout the week, and some things we have to glean and see if they will be good for this topic. In the body of Christ, there are so many reasons that there is a division. Sometimes it's just based upon us not agreeing what something is versus what it is, isn't, right? So when we talk about church, I come from a school of thought that I don't believe there's no such thing as church. I believe we're calling something that is offense, unforgiveness, misunderstanding, disrespect. It's kind of like the song. It has more to do with people than the body of Christ. Now, the hurt happens to happen sometimes in places of ministry, a physical place. But the body is the church. The body of Christ is the church. And sometimes we do things to each other, some things on purpose, some things intentionally. And I define, and my husband's going to be next, of what he thinks church hurt is. I think it has a lot to do with how people interpret their pain, their rejection, their unforgiveness, their bitterness, their arrested development, their misunderstanding, their hurt, their pain. But that's not church hurt. That's everything that I called it before. And so I think that we have to get on the same page as a body so that we can come against the things that divide us and have traditionally and still divide us so that we can get together and create communities of healing and restoration so that we can grow in love and faith and win those who don't know anything about the Lord because they're watching us. And they hear us talk about church hurt all the time, maybe too much. And to be honest, that's kryptonite for them. They don't want to have anything to do with that. So now I'm going to open the floor, starting with Bishop Carver. He's going to define what he thinks church hurt is.
Well, I'll tell you that I have a unique position. I believe that because God says he prepares our table in the presence of our enemy, that a lot of times that means that the people that we are exposed to are people who do not necessarily agree with us. It's people that do not necessarily like us. It is people who do not necessarily understand us. And what God is doing by preparing our table of blessings in front of these people who oftentimes just don't get us, they don't understand us, they don't like us, what it's doing is it's helping all of us learn to perfect our love walk, because you don't get stronger by not exercising. You don't get better at doing something you're not very good at without practicing and failing and then ultimately mastering what it is you're not good at today by doing what you're not good at, right? And God is helping us to learn how to love better by putting us in contact with people that we don't like, that we don't understand, that we don't agree with, that we simply we don't want to be around these people. And see, that is one of the ways that God strengthens us, is by showing us it's not about us. It's about us allowing that Holy Spirit within us to perfect us and sharpen us and strengthen us, so that we can begin to see other people after the spirit, not after what they look like or sound like or drive like or what they wear or where they went to school or anything like that. But we begin to identify with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ and see one another through our spiritual island. So with that being the basis, I want to open the discussion up tonight for anyone to discuss this. But before we do, I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to reflect on some times that you experienced church hurt, and then try to identify what that meant for you, because it's different for everyone. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this program tonight on Spirit Alive Network, God. Father, I thank you for you touching someone, for you blessing someone, for you setting someone free, for you empowering someone else to minister to someone else as a result of what they hear tonight. And I thank you for you increasing the level of unity in the body of Christ by us seeing how it is our job to submit to your will and perfect our love walk so that we can be free of fear, sickness, disease, and stress and torment. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Pastor Vanessa, it's all yours.
Well, to prefer how we minister amongst one another. When we come into the family of Christ, we come with all types of residue from the world. And we're learning how to love each other. We're learning how to love the Lord. And we're learning how to see each other the way that he sees. And there are bumps and curves that happen along the way. And I think it's really important for us to see each other the way that Christ sees us, so that we're not focused on the snags and the things that happen to us, or the who likes me, who doesn't like me, who am I trying to please. We need to, first of all, be trying to please the Lord, and to understand that he is getting us outside of ourselves as a old nature, and he's trying to give us his new nature. And we actually do have it, but you can't pour new wine into old wine. So you have to be willing to take it, to be listening to the heart of God in everything that you do. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There are a series of apostles and a series of ministers in the body of Christ right now that I listen to on YouTube, and it seems like one of the common themes that they've had this year is relationships and bonds in the body of Christ, how we relate to one another. And some of them have gone very, very deep. And there's different dimensions that different teachers are addressing. And they're dealing with this topic, what we call church hurt. Some are demystifying it by saying this is not something that exists. But it is unforgiveness. It is the spirit of rejection. It is everything that I said before. And I want people to feel like if we don't talk about it, how can we understand what it is? We need to agree on some common terms. Doesn't mean that your experience is going to trump mine or mine trumps yours. It's like, what does the word say? And we're going to focus on the solution, which is one of the reasons why we brought it up. What is keeping you from growing? What is keeping you from bonding with other people? Is it a past experience that you had with someone else in a different ministry, or maybe this incident happened as a child when you were in church? Or whatever the case may be, I want you to be able to look at it through the lens of the Holy Spirit, like Bishop Carver said. Really, if you're ready to do that, God is ready to help you, give you some insight. Wherever you stop growing, wherever you stop having, you know, what's the word, connection with the Lord and bond with people, wherever God needs to address the fear or the unbelief or the there's no follow-through. Did you ever stop to think maybe it has something to do with the level of unforgiveness or spirit of rejection that is rooted in your heart that keeps you defining it as church hurt, because that's the environment in which it happens, the offense. I think that I just want to, we like we said, we know there's people here. Please feel free if you'd like to be deep and, you know, it just has to be relevant to what you're going through. And then from there we can garner some level of understanding and just share with one another.
Anybody want to say anything?
Well, I'll tell you, this is a serious topic. It's a serious topic because what has to happen in order for people to strengthen their position with God is they have to love God first.
Yep.
And I think one of the things that I've been thinking about lately very often is how much we hurt God and really having a heart for God, saying, God, I don't want to disappoint you. God, I don't want to let you down. God, I don't want to harm your people. And if your concern is for God like that, then the way that we care for others, the way that we respond to others when others hurt us is going to be different because we're trying to please God and we're not necessarily so concerned about what we are enduring or what we are experiencing, because we know that God says that when we comfort others, we will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. So God has not left us without comfort. He simply requires us to do things in order, which means we are to comfort others first. And after we have comforted others, we will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. I think for many of us, it's a matter of accepting our assignment and getting past those things that we don't understand so that we can grow, you know. When you plant a seed, you dig a hole. You put it down in the dirt of all places. Oftentimes, if you really want it to grow well, you put fertilizer on it. It's planting time right now. Fertilizer is manure. It's the worst stuff you can possibly want. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good, but it does the job. It helps things grow, right? And that's what God is doing with many of us, is he's putting us in a place where he's positioning us to grow, but we're like, I don't want to be in this dark hole. I don't want to be covered by dirt. I don't want you to put all that manure all over me, fertilizer, right? But that's exactly what's happening when we're dealing with difficult people. And sometimes we're the difficult people. Sometimes we're the ones who need to lighten someone else's load by not being so difficult. Once again, God helps us to see ourselves sometimes by allowing us to experience people who are just like us. They are just as demanding as us. They are just as bitter sometimes as us. They are just as unforgiving sometimes as us. They are just as wounded sometimes as we are. And so God's great love for us looks past the fact that we were his enemies when he called us, looks past the fact that we are still dealing with unforgiveness and bitterness and woundedness, and we're still unlovable and difficult when it comes down to certain things. And so God gives us room to grow, and we have to give others room to grow. But more importantly, if we understand what God is doing, he says, I prepare your table of blessings in the presence of your enemies. And what that is for is to say, look, you know what? The one who is your enemy today is your future brother and sister in Christ. So you're to love them and show them how awesome it is to feast at the table of God so that they can be drawn to join you at that table of feasting with God. Because if they don't, then they're just choosing to be an enemy of God and continue to be an enemy of God, and they're not going to be an issue for you. But your witness, part of how we reconcile the world back to God, is not by what we say, it's by what we do. Sometimes how we say what we say is a part of that, what we do. But God is looking for our love walk to be strengthened, to be fine-tuned, to be perfected, because when it's not, then what we do is we make ourselves victims for the devil. We put ourselves in that category of those who may be devoured when it says the devil roameth around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You are in that category when you are not walking in love. And that's a hard word. That's not an easy thing for people to embrace because it requires us to be honest with ourselves about where we need to strengthen ourselves. Some of us have serious issues with people of other races. Some of us have serious issues with people who are of other genders. Some of us have serious issues with people who are older or younger than us. And when we deal with our own issues honestly, right, then what we're able to do is learn humility and understand how much room God has given us to grow, how much room others through their love walk have shown us how to give others to grow, room to grow. And we can give others room to grow the same way that others gave us room to grow when we were, when we really didn't know what was going on, right? And we all remember that time in our walk with Christ where we really didn't know what was going on. I know myself. I recall that time period in my life, and as embarrassing as it is, it keeps me humble now because I know that the same way he did it with me, he's got to do it with somebody else. So I really do want to encourage someone to speak on this matter tonight, because I know that Vanessa and I, we were kind of talking a bit early on. And if there's anyone who wants to say anything about what we call church hurt, please feel free to chime in, because honestly, this is something that needs to be discussed. It needs to be discussed because right now, the level of unity in the body of Christ has to increase. The only way it's going to increase is if people get honest about what our expectations are of others, what our expectations are of ourselves in church. Because one of the things that I see that happens is when we're in the world, we are not apologetic for anything that we do. We are very bold and brazen almost. And then we get in the church and we want to get shy and
easily
offended and touchy and all this. I know when I was in the world, I didn't care much what people thought. I was doing what I was doing, you know. But we need to get stronger and more mature in the body of Christ so that we can actually do the work that God is asking us to do. So I really do want to invite whoever the other person is on the line besides me and Vanessa tonight to say something, because everybody else dropped off except one person. And I understand, because this is a real topic. This topic tonight is not light. This topic tonight is serious business, because it requires all of us to reflect on our heart's condition and then say, you know what? There was a time when I didn't respond correctly, and it may have hurt somebody. But see, that's where the Holy Spirit and God's grace and mercy covers, because it's an opportunity for someone else to forgive you. It's an opportunity for you to apologize to that other person. It's an opportunity for you to receive God's forgiveness for not walking in love, right? And just get up and keep going and do better, you know? Learn from your mistakes so that you don't become a part of the institutionalized problem of dismissing nonsense. And I think that's part of the issue, is people feel entitled to do whatever they want because they're not subjecting themselves to God and not asking themselves, right, not asking themselves, how does this make God feel when I abuse my brothers and sisters in Christ? when I do not speak correctly to people who are in my presence in the household of faith, when I am talking behind the backs of those that are in my assembly as if they are not my brothers and sisters in Christ just because they're not of the same group that I'm a part of, right? We have to do better, quite honestly. I'll tell you, even when it comes down to talking about and with those of other Christian denominations, we have to begin to see one another in the common light of those who have the Holy Spirit, those who are developing their relationship with God, those who are reconciling the world back to God. I remember there was a story Vanessa and I were talking about earlier tonight where the disciples were telling Jesus, hey, these people are out there talking about the good news and they're baptizing others. And they were complaining. And Jesus said, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. And I think it's that competitive nature that people bring to Christianity that really isn't a part of what Jesus Christ was emulating. What Jesus Christ was putting forth was, if they're not for us or if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. And we have to begin to grow up like that and say, you know what? I don't agree with every Christian in the world. Some Christians might seem crazy to me. And yet, we are all, and I'd like to invite Vanessa, Pastor Vanessa, to jump in and have something to say about this. Pastor Vanessa?
The reason why we do God's Great Love is not to hear our own selves talk, but we want to be able to open the forum for others, not to just hear your experience, but because I believe we are all like-minded, but it doesn't mean we always agree about certain topics. We do have one common thing, and that's Jesus and Christ. And our level of commitment to him is at different levels. When we talked about presenting this topic, I thought about the topic of suffering, how we learn obedience to the things we suffer. And many times when people do go through hurt or woundedness or unforgiveness or whatever it is, as they're serving, sometimes they go into a place where they isolate and they go through a level of suffering. Sometimes I think that I do believe, just like you said earlier, that those things are fertilizer. They're what I call, you call them fertilizer, I call sandpaper. These are the things that develop us. People can be sandpaper. Certain situations can be sandpaper. But you have to be able to take that, and we have the mind of Christ. We have to be able to look at each other as well as the situation in a whole different light, even if it happened 5 or 10 years ago or 20 years ago for some of us that are still dealing and reeling from these issues. We have to say, okay, Lord, how do you see it? What didn't I learn that I need to learn now? And it's always about letting you know you're not doing it alone. You're not doing it alone. You're not by yourself. This is a common topic, whether we call it unforgiveness, rejection, or church hurt. Like I said, I think we all are saying the same thing. It's a issue of semantics in some cases where we're just not agreeing of how it is, but we do agree that there's hurt. We do agree that there's unforgiveness. We do agree about the tares coming up with the wheat. There are certain things that we do know that there are some leaders that have made mistakes and have been reckless. And then there's been servant leaders that have had reckless people that they had to lead that didn't want to be led. So this creates, you know, pain. It creates suffering and things that we go through. But are we learning to be obedient to Christ? Are we learning to understand him in a way where we're doing this with him, through him? He's enabling us and empowering us. And when we give up, we begin to despise quietly, whether we admit it or not, the ways of God. It's like my husband said earlier about, is this pleasing the Lord? Like, how... I'm just dropping the ball because somebody said something to me that I didn't agree with, or I found out that there was this campaign against me. People are talking behind my back, and I just dropped the ball. And I know God told me to do this, and I know he did. But then I want to see justice. But vengeance belongs to the Lord. He will repay. So you're waiting for the Lord to justify you doesn't justify you walking away or being in your feelings. None of us. And we're not here. People feel bad. We just want people to be restored. We want there to be more unity. We're called to walk of life. This is a great topic. It is not easy. I thank God for being on here with my husband because he's given some good nuggets, and we're just bouncing off of each other. So I hope you continue to be blessed.
I want to share this scripture which helps to speak to this. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 18 and 19, it says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now see, if people are concerned about earthly things, right, then they are not concerned about souls. They are not looking for those that God is trying to preserve. And what they are doing is they are bringing shame upon the whole body of Christ because they're reducing this down to what's in it for me. They are not trying to glorify God, not trying to please God, not trying to serve God, not trying to obey God. They're just doing what they want to do. And that's when those of us who are mature in Christ have to be the light. We have to be the standard. We have to carry our cross, which oftentimes is a heavy load that requires us to turn the other cheek from time to time, requires us to go the second mile, requires us to take off our coat after someone has sued us for our pants, you know? We have to be selfless in our love walk. And that's a hard thing. That's a very difficult thing because it is not human nature to be selfless. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be selfless. And at that point, then you're immune to hurt. You're immune to offense because you are prepared to love past the offense. You're prepared to love past the hurt. You're prepared to love past the abuse. And I'll tell you, some of the things that I've seen in my decades in the church have been incredible things that you should never see among people who call themselves Christians. And yet, I'll tell you that many of the lessons that I've learned, many of the best lessons, have been from some of the most difficult situations. I'll give you an example. I went to the Million Man March and the Holocaust Museum in 1996, and a bunch of people in the church that I was a part of at that time didn't understand me doing that. They were very against it. And as a matter of fact, they decided they didn't want to fellowship with me anymore after that. And I was okay with that because I said, if that is so much, if that is so offensive to you that that's all it takes for you not to fellowship with me anymore, then maybe you need to leave me alone anyway. But I don't know if that was the correct posture for me to take. I know that today I would probably do something different, but back then I simply dismissed them and said, go away. And that is something that we might call church hurt today. When people act overtly about things that they disagree with you about, but without understanding what God is doing. See, God hasn't called all of us to agree on everything. We are supposed to learn to love, because whatever we do that's not done in love is of no profit to us. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. It says it is not profitable for us to do anything we do if we are not doing it in love. And that love first extends to God. It means you care about what God thinks before you care about what you think. And that's, have you ever heard somebody say, I don't care, and understand how that feels when you hear somebody say that? Because the reality is that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And when you're really loving God, you care about people as much as God cares about people. And God cared about people enough to send his only begotten son to die for them. And then he raised them from the dead and gave them all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I so we can do the same thing, right? Now, if that isn't telling you how far we have to be prepared to go with people, and I'll tell you, I talked to a Christian at work who was a white Christian, old guy, and he basically was very honest in saying that the people he fellowship with didn't believe that everybody could go to heaven. And I'm not saying everybody's going to heaven. What I'm saying is they believe that only certain types of people are going to heaven. You hear what I'm saying, right? And without being offended, I had to look past that level of ignorance and know and stand on what the word said and then love past that and say, you know what? I said, Christianity is an interesting place. And it is. This is not a place for the weak. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to make peace, I came to make war. And when you're really making war, your love walk is something that is a part of your armor. It's a part of your arsenal. It is your foremost tool, because see, it's what lets you do those things you couldn't otherwise do without the power of the Holy Spirit within you. So Pastor Vanessa, what do you have to say about that?
We see a lot of bitterness in the body. I hate to say that, but we do, especially
you're going to get hit. You know I have to get ready for it. There's, you had me on mute. There's going to be, I'm not a, there's going to be levels of unforgiveness. I mean, levels of hits you're going to get as a servant leader. And this is one of those areas that we just want to brace yourself for. But know that God's with you and just be determined to have him be the center of why you do what you do. And gain the skills that you need to gain so you can serve in a more excellent way. Be honest where you are, and don't hide this. Don't hide it. Don't keep it a secret. And tell someone who is going to pray with you and for you, not somebody that you can just throw off on or who won't keep you accountable for your thought pattern. Go ahead.
Welcome back to God's Great Love for Us. I'm looking at what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so one of the things that we learn about church hurt is that people oftentimes are concerned about those things related to their temporal existence here on earth, whether people accept them, whether it is good for their business, whether it is good for their reputation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And this says that no man who warreth with spiritual things entangles himself with the affairs of this life. So we have to be focused on reconciling the world back to God. We have to be focused on our love walk. We have to be focused on the things of the kingdom so that we can please him who chose us to be a soldier, right? Then it says in verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart, right? We're supposed to be following after these things so that we can learn to walk this thing out. We can learn to perfect our love walk and then please God in doing so, so that we can please the one who chose us, right? And it is almost, think about it, it is youthful lust that causes us to please other people and serve money and lean to our own understanding and operate out of our own limited strengths, talents, and abilities. And God is asking us to get way past that and say, you know what? I'm asking you to do what you can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those things where when we get to that place where we know that we're pleasing God, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do, because our reward is intact and we're concerned about our reward. And what shows that we're concerned about our reward is our level of love toward others, whether they are good to us, whether they're bad to us, whether they like us, whether they don't like us, whether they're our friends or whether they're our enemies. Our love walk is consistent toward all people because we value souls and we want to teach people how this is done by what we do. So, Pastor Vanessa, what do you have to say?
I believe the more that we talk about this prayerfully and listen to what the Word is saying and we meditate on what the Word is saying, it creates places of fertility in our heart, places where God can begin to develop, and places where we'll be able to be implemented, be useful in how we implement peace. We'll be carriers of peace like we're supposed to be. But I think if we say I'm more human, or there's areas in my soul that take precedent over the Lord's agenda, then you're right. It's like it says, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Knowing that our interpretation of how we feel about something is in the areas of the soul, the will, the mind, and the emotions. Sometimes I think, you know, Bishop Carver, a lot of times we need soul work. Soul work needs to be done. People need to, our spirit is pure. I mean, that comes from, it's through the Holy Spirit. There's areas in our soul that we minister out of that need to be restored and healed. And we sometimes forget about that because we're so busy doing the Martha, right? You're too concerned about many things. And those are the things that are, they're necessary, but that they can't take precedent over the things that God has told us to focus on. Our relationship with him is not just what we do for him. It's what's in our heart. And so when you think about this, think about it that way. Think about how are you serving? Don't be so busy that you become numb, or you're protecting what's really going on with you. People just work. They task. They do, you know, checking the box. They're just busy. And on the outside, very productive, getting stuff done. That's a great place to be. Don't forget about your relationship with the Lord. Don't forget about how he should be first and how you relate to him. It's not just what you do for him. It is issues in your heart that need to be, when you minister, you should be ministering from pure places. Doesn't mean you're not perfect. You'll be perfect because you won't. But he cares about you resting in him and taking time with him. And that's usually those times when he deals with things in our hearts, things that we can come to him with. Those sacred, I call them sacred disciplines, that we make time for him, not just what you're going to do for him, not just what you do for your local assembly, not just for what you do virtually or on your podcast or what book you're working on. Have you spent time to sit and talk to him, not just about your stuff, but about him? And Bishop Carver started off by saying about how we make God feel by what we do, by what we think about him. And when you are into this place where you're critically thinking about your relationship with the Lord, this will come up. It's not a bad thing. It's you learning to examine yourself and where you are. How are you consecrating your life before the Lord, talking to him? How are you communicating to him? Or maybe you're not talking to him. You're just doing, doing, doing. And he's concerned about you because you're serving from a place where there's an impediment instead of a strength. See, he says in our weaknesses, his strength is made strong. So we got to be vulnerable before the Lord, not carry around and try to compensate for where we are by not coming to the Lord. So we're just doing all this stuff to fill in the blanks, to make ourselves feel like, okay, you're good, God's good with you. Yeah, because you're doing, you're serving, when really he's wanting to do surgery, I guess, you, if you will, instead of topically taking care of some pain or some wound. He wants to do surgery, and you have to be still enough and let God do that.
Amen. I'll tell you, the thing that sticks with me in the scripture is what it says in Philippians 2:5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And when I think about that, I think about how he was, when he was on the cross, he said, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And before he was on the cross, when they were spitting on him and they were beating him and they were throwing stuff at him, he did not retaliate. When they were calling him all kinds of names, he did not retaliate. And see, we have a long way to go to get to that point in our love walk. But it says, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be the mind that's in us. And see, he was focused on his assignment. His assignment was to reconcile the world back to his Father. And our assignment is the same as his assignment, to reconcile the world back to God. And when we are serious about that, then what happens is we start looking at how we're loving God, and we start thinking less about how it makes us feel, because it's not a pleasant thing to eat your meal in the presence of your enemy, because your enemy is always looking for an opportunity to gain an advantage and make your meal uncomfortable. But God is letting you know, hey, I'm the one who allows you to eat in peace in the presence of your enemies, and your enemies are either going to join you at the table or they're going to succumb to me. And so it's an act of love. It's an act of trust when we're trusting God to keep us in such a way where God blesses us openly in the presence of our enemies. But what we say in spiritual, our spiritual immaturity is, God, can I have all this good stuff without my enemies being anywhere around? The answer is no. The answer is no, because he says he prepares your table in the presence of your enemies. So what you have to do is know that when you have the same mind that Christ had, what you're signing up for is to eat your meals in the presence of your enemies. You're signing up for perfecting your love walk and getting strong, dealing with people who you don't like, dealing with people who rub you the wrong way, dealing with people who don't necessarily agree with you, dealing with people who don't look anything like you or share a common background with you at all. And see, I'll tell you, the people I've learned the most from in my life are the people who are less like me, the people who are so very different from me I've learned so much from those people because they share things with me that I would not be aware of unless they shared them with me, right? And I didn't even understand people thought like some people think. And yet, when you hear them say, no, this is why we think this. Give you an example, this perfect example. I never considered this before, but I had some friends who, they grew up in the mountain, and they didn't have, you know, the running water they had was the stream. They didn't have electricity. They had a, you know, is a handmade cabin, you know. And so when they hear people complaining about living in what we think is poverty, and then they compare their standard of life to that, they're saying, wait, you got electricity, you got indoor plumbing, you got all this stuff, and how are you complaining? And it's a matter of perspective. I think when you hear both sides, it allows us to really laugh and take a breath and take ourselves less seriously. And it's one of those things that we really do need to do, is learn to take ourselves less seriously. See, everybody wants to be like God, but nobody wants to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself and did all things that God required him to do. And God, on the other hand, says, I'm God, and the only thing I'll humble myself to is my own word. But besides that, I'm sovereign, and I do what I please. And everybody wants to be like God, but nobody wants to be like Jesus. And yet this verse in Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ, which is to humble ourselves to God and do whatever God asks us to do. So if God asks us to go work for the most difficult person in the world, we got to say yes and know that God is getting glory out of that. But you know what? There's probably a blessing there by you working with the most difficult person on earth. God might ask you to be married to the most difficult person on earth. And your blessing is probably there in that, you know? But unless you say yes to God, unless you get past yourself and humble yourself and say, you know what, God, your plan is perfect. Your plan is good. I trust in your plan. And see, that's part of loving God, is trusting God. You can't say you love God and not trust him. That's the point. The point is that you got to get to the point, to the place in your life where you let God's word dictate what your response is going to be. So when you look at this verse in Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, trusting in God, keeping your mind stayed on God, allows God to keep you in perfect peace. You being in perfect peace prevents the trauma that is created when you don't walk in love, and then you create what you are labeling as being church hurt. See, have you ever watched somebody slide on the ice and fall? And the one who has the easiest time is the one who just goes with it and lets gravity have its perfect work and they fall. But the one who actually ends up getting injured the worst is the one who tries not to fall and is just doing everything in their pride to resist falling, and they end up really injured, and it looks like quite the spectacle because they're trying to prevent something that is inevitable. They are going to fall. They're just making it worse, and they're making it more painful by resisting. They should just go with it, right? And God says, look, when you trust me, then you're going to have your mind stayed on me, and I'm going to keep you in perfect peace. So that's our our level of expectation. That's where we want to be. And when we are walking together in love, I don't have to like you. I don't have to agree with you. I don't have to believe everything you believe to love you. If I did, there wouldn't be any love anywhere because we're all different. But when we know that God is doing a complete and perfect work, God is actually showing off by using us in ways that only he can, to do things that only he can, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, allow us to get past our own limitations, allow us to get past our own idiosyncrasies and walk into his favor. That's what God has for us to do. And that's why I know this is such a challenging topic, but a necessary discussion. And that's why we're going to have it no matter what. So, Pastor Carver, what do you think?
I want to talk about something I learned. I'm going to study this topic more. And this is a military strategic move that I learned recently about divide and conquer. One of the things that people look at divide and conquer is, oh, get the people against each other in one group, and then we'll come in and take over. That's one way of looking at that stratagem. Another way of looking at it is a big issue that you break up into small pieces so that you can not just win battles, but you can win the whole war, right? So depending on your aim, that's how the enemy or your adversary comes towards you. There's two opposing, you know, groups. Well, the enemy uses many things to conquer and divide us. The kingdom of darkness is not just about us, the isms. It's about the bigger picture. It's about him trying to, which is ludicrous to think about it, trying to win something that he already lost. When Jesus died on the cross, he lost. But that does not mean he will attempt to still conquer and divide. Despite all of the denominations, race, we can think of isms, you know, until tomorrow morning or more. And these are the things, be aware of what the enemy is using in you and what he uses in outside of you to divide and conquer. Do not be ignorant of any of his devices. The easiest thing to use to divide people in the body of Christ is what culture is saying we should be paying attention to. Without getting too into other subjects, race is a big one. We see the oppression of police against people of race. That's one of those topics that is hot, and it's one of those topics that culture in our society focuses on. Don't get me wrong in thinking that we should, at the body of Christ, be ignoring this and not seeing the relevant injustices, but we have to have a different viewpoint since we do have the mind of Christ. Get knowledgeable. Become knowledgeable about the things that you know the enemy uses in your own life, whether it has to do with things in your bloodline, in your family, pride, unforgiveness, things of that nature, bitterness, people holding grudges. That's one tactic. And the enemy will use that against you to decimate you personally. But he has a bigger agenda, because your spirit can't be corrupted, but your soul can be. So he'll use that family stuff to affect your call, your overall call of God on your life. That's another strategy. Many times this is a multi-hydra, many-headed beast. There's many parts to this. Get knowledgeable about the devices that the enemy uses. Some things are not as plain to see. Some things are embedded. Some things are encapsulated. You don't see them. things, but he is conquering, dividing. He's trying to not just win battles, he's trying to win the war, even though he's not going to. He will try to steal your impact. He's not going to be victorious. He's not victorious, but he will try to steal impact. So he's grasping for straws. He is desperate to try to destroy what God is trying to create in you and in us together as a united front. And that's what we have to be aware of. Have you ever had siblings? I came from a big family, so it's like sometimes we would fight a lot, you know, especially when we got to certain ages. But if we heard, when we went to school and we heard about somebody picking on our brothers or our sisters, it'd be all but done. We would all gang up on that one person, even if we fought when we were at home. Isn't that interesting? But I hear a lot of people talk about that type of family dynamic because at the end of the day, we're family. We're blood. So if you come from mine, I'm going to come for you. And I think that when we talk about spiritual warfare and church hurt and all that kind of stuff, my husband mentioned it before. Whose side are we on? We're fighting a war. Whose side are you on? Ask the Lord to teach you how to discern spiritually these strategies that the enemy has used. And I want my husband to mention something, I don't know if he did already, but I don't think so, about cares and wheat.
Well, the thing I wanted to discuss about cares and wheat is that in the Word, it says that the cares and wheat come up together. And what's fascinating is that tares look like wheat, but they're just darker and they don't have any nutrition. And so what it says in the parable is that you can't take up the tares or you would pull up the wheat too. So you have to wait until both of them fully mature, until both of them grow up, and then you separate. You harvest them both after they're fully grown, and then you burn the tares and you eat the wheat. And so it's one of those things that we have in the church where the tares who are among the brethren are those who, and that's one of the things that's going on, is the devil is trying to tell the story that it doesn't matter that you have the Holy Spirit because everybody is just as evil. And really what you're looking at is you've got people in the church who are not saved, and they act like people who are not saved, and yet they call themselves of the church. These people are tares. And you have to understand that we, who are the wheat, have to exhibit the love of God in order to clearly make a distinction between ourselves and the tares. Because what the world does is they dismiss all of us because they point at the tares and they say that all of you Christians are not real. All of you Christians are not operating in power. All of you Christians deny the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's not true, because they know some Christians who operate in no power. They're just religious. And so what God is asking us to do is to make things real and to make things whole. So look at what a Christian looks like. A Christian produces the fruit of the Spirit in their life: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control. If you have a tear in the midst, then they do not exhibit love. They do not exhibit joy. They do not exhibit peace. They do not exhibit gentleness. They do not exhibit meekness. They do not exhibit kindness. They do not exhibit patience. They do not exhibit faithfulness. And they do not exhibit self-control. And so I would conclude that that person is not yet saved. And that's just me, right? Because I'm looking for fruit. So look at what it says here in Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. See, renewing our mind is replacing what we would think, replacing what we would choose to dwell on with what the Word of God says. And we know that what the Word of God says is in line with what he's asking us to think on here. He says, what sort of things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Not easily done, right? But when we do it, knowing that that pleases God, knowing that that is what God delights in, is us obeying him, right? Then we know that our reward is intact. We know that we are going to see a fruitful Christian walk. And we also know that we're not going to be caught up in what people call church hurt, because we are prepared to go past that. We're prepared to love past the hurt. We're prepared to turn the other cheek when somebody slaps us in the one cheek. And that's a hard thing to do, you know, but that's what the power of the Holy Spirit is for, to allow you to do the hard things, right? I just want to encourage each and every one of you tonight to learn to love God better, learn to love yourself better, and learn to love others better, because God has a great blessing and a great victory for you as you begin to do this more deliberately. And I want Pastor Vanessa to chime in here and talk about some of the real practical ways that she has learned to love past the hurt.
You have to address the hurt. You have to, you hear people say, have that come to Jesus talk, or get in a place where you're tired and sick and tired of being in the same place mentally and emotionally. And you know how that's affecting. God will allow you, the Holy Spirit will allow you to see you are in a rocking chair where there is a feeling of motion, but you're not going anywhere. So there's things that we occupy ourselves to make us ourselves feel okay. And I think one of the things I learned was I got to heal, because everything else is impacting my relationship with God. Everything that I've allowed to get in the way, some things that have calcified over the years, it's affecting everything. And when I don't ask the Lord to heal me in this place deeply, then I begin to adapt to survival mode, so to speak, even in the body of Christ. I'm just going along to get along, and it feels very, very dark, and it feels very, very artificial, and it's really easy to compartmentalize. And the Holy Spirit allowed me to be very sensitive to these phases in my life. So once I started to heal, just by reading the Word every day, and one of the people I used to watch all the time, and I used to read the Word and read her literature a lot, was Joyce Myers, because she was one person that, as a minister, was practically teaching the Word how to live it by being very transparent and also just taking you to Scripture, and the Word really did the work on my heart. So I would read her articles, and, you know, this happens in the midst of being married and having six kids and going to school and working and different things like this. Life was happening. But my relationship with God was important to me. And there were times in my life when it was life and death at this point. And I said, Lord, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry and answered my prayer. He really did. Now, that's a psalm, but that's true to life. And the practical everyday things of just reading the Word out loud, praying, fellowshipping with other people. Even though we had six kids, there were sometimes I would go to church and I'd be like, I absolutely didn't get anything out of church today, because you have to make sure the kids are okay. But there would be a scripture that I would hear. There would be a song of worship that would minister to my heart where I was. Be patient. And I had to learn to be patient. And I had to create a routine in my life that was just
going to minister to areas of my soul. At that time, I didn't know that it was my soul that was sick. But, you know, he was, when you make him your Lord and your Savior, progressive sanctification is necessary. And so you have to be patient with yourself. And so I said, Lord, had to teach me how to practically include him in my life, even when I was in a place of brokenness and broke down. He still wants to be in your life. Find a way that God can deal with you on a practical level, because he wants to be a part of every part of your life, even in the place of pain, even in the place of unforgiveness, even in the place of bitterness, even in the place where I'm not talking to Sister so-and-so right now, or I'm not going to that church again or not now, or that denomination is all a bunch of this or that. He wants to talk to you in that place. He wants to be there. So be transparent first before the Lord, and he will show you how to practically get to the other side of that, so that that's not defining your life.
Amen. And it's a good thing for us to not allow negative things to define our life, because God has called us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us, through Christ who loved us. We're to be more than conquerors. And see, Jesus Christ came so that we could live life more than abundantly. That is, more than abundantly spiritually first, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. More than abundantly mentally, because we have the Word of God to study and to dwell on, to meditate upon. That is the more than abundant life emotionally, because the peace that passes understanding is ours. And when we trust in God, he gives us great peace. And that is a part of that emotional wholeness. And so then that translates into physical wholeness, because when you don't have emotional wholeness, because you don't have mental wholeness, because you don't have spiritual wholeness, then you are physically broken down. And that makes it impossible for you to have true financial wholeness, because the first thing, the spiritual wholeness, is not intact. So God wants you to have a more than abundant life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. That's what God wants for you. Now the question is, do you want what God wants for you? Do you really want to be blessed? And if you do, then what's going to happen is you're going to strengthen yourself spiritually by praying, by speaking in tongues, by studying God's word, by fellowshipping with like-minded believers, by fasting, by tithing, by doing those things that God asks you to do when he asks you to do them, so that you can learn to trust him more. And by learning to love difficult people in spite of the fact that they are difficult. We are difficult. People are complex beings. It takes work in order to deal with people. You have to really love. You have to really love. And to love past your own comfort, but to love into God's presence. Past your own comfort and loving into God's presence is a place of freedom where no fear dwells and where success abounds. And God wants you to be successful. God wants you to realize all that he's placed within you. But you're going to have to get past yourself in order to do that, so that you can really walk into what God has for you. So from Vanessa and I, with God's great love for you, I would like to encourage each and every one of you to walk into the fullness of this. And Vanessa is going to close with a word of prayer, and then we're going to have a song of praise.
Father God, thank you for this subject. Thank you for your presence overall. That means everything to us, Lord. I pray for that man or woman who will listen to this broadcast in the archives. But I thank you, Lord, today that your word does not return void. Everything that was spoken in your word, Father God, stands. I thank you, Lord, today that we continue to pray for those who are struggling with this issue. And there's so many subtopics to this. Thank you, Lord, today that truth, first of all, ring true to every heart, to person that's just tired. Energize and strengthen them, Lord. Give them courage to let go of the past and move forward towards what's before them and not look behind as servant leaders, as those who are being led. Help us, Lord, to be submitted to your will and committed to your will first and foremost so that we can recognize order, whether what ministry we're a part of, what group we're a part of, how we make a difference, how we take dominion in the earth because of what you've spoken over us and into us. We thank you, Lord, today for the power of your word. Doesn't need to have anything added to it or taken away. Your power alone over your people. I pray that you restore, restore, restore. I pray that you heal, heal, heal. I pray, Lord, you bind up any wounds right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Father God, today that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. For those who are crying out to you, Lord, I pray that they know that they're being heard. Help them, Lord, to come out of the muck and the mire mentally and emotionally, Father God, and just be empowered to believe you once again, and that we will be more unified in the name of Jesus, no matter what it takes, no matter what sacrifice it looks like, and that we allow the word to order our steps based on what we heard tonight and will continue to hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Come on. Put your hands.
That has breath shout for joy.
Everything that is beautiful. You are excellent.
All the earth is the Lord.
Everything is yours.